This week we have a more intimate gathering. What John Smith used to call the party faithful. And I'll do my very best to make your journey worthwhile. The Parsha this week opens with part two of the episode of Pinchas. Pinchas, as we know, performed a deed of valor, as is recorded at the end of Parshas Bolok, and for that there is going to be a reward. And we're going to look into that reward this evening. Pasuk Yud Gimel. One of the items that is recorded as a reward for Pinchas is V'hoyasolo ulezaro acharov peris kuhunat solom. He is going to be given a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. This, of course, is one of the most baffling statements in the entire Torah. Because the opening psukim of the Parsha declare, quite simply, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen. Pinchas is the son of Elazar, and he is the son of Aharon HaKohen. Kahuna, as we know, goes from father to son. The question, therefore, is raised as to why it was necessary for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give Pinchas, as part of his reward, a bris kuhunas olam. And none other than Rashi himself concerns himself with this particular problem. Let us have a look at Rashi in Pasuk Yud Gimel on the words bris kuhunas olam. Says Rashi, Sheyaf al pi shekvar nitno kuhuna lizaro shel Aharon. Even though priesthood has already been given to Aharon and to his descendants, lo nitno elo li Aharon ulevonov shenim shechu imo. It was only given originally to Aharon and to his sons who were anointed with him. Ulestola do seyehem. Sheyolidu achar hamshochosom. And now that these, Aharon and his sons, have been anointed as Kohanim, it is obvious that all children and subsequent generations that will be born to those select few, they will also, from birth, be Kohanim. Avol Pinchas, but Pinchas, shenolad kodem lochein, who was born prior to this, in other words, was not born to Elazar after he had been anointed as a Kohen, v'lo nimshach, and Pinchas himself was not anointed, lo bo lichahal lichlal kuhuna adkan, is as yet not a Kohen. V'chein shoninu bizvochim, and this is confirmed by Chazal in the Gemara Zvochim, lo niskahein Pinchas ad sheharogo lezimri, that Pinchas never became a Kohen until he killed Zimri. What emerges from this Rashi is something very important, and something with which we are not so familiar. Namely, that when Aharon was singled out to be the father of Kohuna of priesthood, it wasn't a blanket statement that HaKadosh Baruch Hu merely said, from now on, Aharon, his sons and grandsons till the end of time are going to be Kohanim. It didn't work like that. There had to be an inauguration. This was performed by actually anointing certain individuals to become Kohanim. And until they were anointed, they were not Kohanim. After they were anointed, then any children who would subsequently be born to them would be of the family of Kohanim. But if you had any descendant of Aharon who was not anointed and who was alive at that time and not born to either Aharon or his descendants after they had been anointed, was no Kohen. So therefore, what we are dealing with here, quite simply, according to Rashi and based on Chazal, is the fact that Pinchas, up to the moment when he killed Zimri, was not a Kohen. The question that we have to ask, however, is why was Pinchas not anointed with the others? After all, if you're anointing Aharon and his sons, so you'll anoint a few more. What is the objection against anointing Pinchas? And here we consult none other than the Maharal in the Gur Aryeh. Gur Aryeh writes as follows. V'yim tomar, and if you will ask, V'lomo lo nimshach Pinchas, why was Pinchas not anointed? K'mo shenimshachu Aharon uvonov, as were Aharon and his sons anointed. V'yesh letareit, says the Maharal, the answer is, she'ein moshkin katan. You don't anoint a boy under bar mitzvah. Upinchas the Oso's man caught on Hayokishinim Shechu Aharon of Anov. And Pinchas, at that time when Aharon and his sons were consecrated, were anointed, he was a Koton. Lefikach lo shayach limshoch Oso. And therefore it was not appropriate to anoint him. So you'll say to me, so if it wasn't appropriate to anoint him because he was a Koton, so when he becomes bar mitzvah, anoint him. Says the Maharal, Uchashanas a Godol, and when he becomes a Godol, Lo Shayach Limshocho so, it is not appropriate to anoint him. Why? Because the ritual of initiating an individual into kahuna through anointing was performed at one specific moment in time and was never meant to be repeated. It was a unique situation. And that took place at a time when the Mishkan itself was anointed and consecrated for you. So therefore, consecration by anointing belonged to a specific moment in our history, and when that moment is gone, the normal, what we call the normal situation pertains, namely, if you are the son of a Kohen, you are a Kohen, and if your father is not a Kohen, you're not a Kohen. That is why he says, Uchashanasa Godol Oshayach Limshoach Oso. But when he became a godel, it wasn't appropriate to anoint him. Delo nimshachu aharon uvonov, ela kishenimshach hamishkan. Because anointing as a ritual of consecration was appropriate only in the context of the wider anointing as a ritual of consecration, namely the consecration of the Mishkan by anointing, by yimshach oso, by yekadesh oso. Avol imshoach oso achar kein, lo yitachein. But to anoint as a ritual of initiation and consecration, after that moment, that is not possible. That was a one-off, and it was never to be repeated. If you want to know why Pinchas is no Kohen, it's because he wasn't anointed. Why wasn't he anointed? Because he was a Koton. Why was he not anointed subsequently? Because the anointing as a ritual of initiation and consecration into Kahuna was appropriate only in the context of the wider consecration, namely of the Mishkan itself. That's answer number one. The Yodye Shlomar, and another answer which the Maharal offers, which is a very interesting one indeed. Demiut v'hamshocha yoser odif. The less Kohanim who are introduced into Kahuna by anointing, the better. Right? Delo nimshechu ela osam shahoyu muchrochim limshoach. And at that moment, therefore, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu was anxious to minimize the number who would be initiated into Kahuna by ritual rather than by descent, for that reason, only those Kohanim whom we needed were anointed as a means of initiating them into Kahuna. Ulefikach, therefore, Aharon uvanav. It had to be Aharon and the next generation. Why? To loev shebalav hochi. You can't just anoint Aharon. Because if you only anointed Aharon, then it would mean that the only people who will be Kohanim will be those children born to Aharon after he is consecrated, and we know he had no more children. So Kahuna would have begun and ended with Aharon. Ulefikach Aharon uvanav deloev shebalav hochi. Why? Sheharei ein limshoach Aharon v'lechud. You can't just anoint Aharon on his own. Diyim kein tihiya kahuna v'teilo. Because then the kahuna would cease to exist after Aharon died. Shelo nolat li Aharon bonim acharei hamshocho. Imoshcho. Because no children were born to Aharon after he was anointed. Ulefikach, therefore, the minimum we could have in order to ensure the continuity of kahuna was moshach Aharon uvanav. Aval. But the children, the third generation, the grandchildren of Aharon, without whom we can manage in the Midbar, Tahare Noladulahem Bani Macharehim Ashkham, because many children were born as grandchildren of Aharon to his sons after they had been consecrated as Kohanim. They were, the grandchildren were not consecrated by Meshicha, by anointing. They were consecrated only mi beten umi leida, by being born to Kohanim. Now you'll say to me, why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu anxious to minimize the number who are going to be initiated into Kahuna by ritual and maximize those who are going to be called into Kahuna by birth? Let me borrow the language of Rav Yitzchak Kutner, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, in the Pachad Yitzchak, in a different context. He would say there is a difference in degree between a Gevorene and a Gevorene. When you are initiated into Kahuna through Meshicha, you are a Gevorener. You become through a mechanical act. But when you are initiated because you are born that way, then you are a Gevorener. The Yoser Adiv Tishenolad B'Kedusha. And there's a greater intensity of Kedusha when a person is Kadosh Mibetanu Mileda from the womb, so to speak. Lokach lo nimshach Pinchas. Therefore Pinchas was not anointed. So, says the Maharal in answer number 2, we want to minimize those who are initiated into Kahuna through anointing, because it is more preferable that the maximum number of Kohanim come into the ranks of our people through being born to families of Kahuna. So those are the 2 answers of the Maharal, and both of them exceptionally interesting. What we have here, therefore, is a thesis presented by Rashi B'Shem Chazal, that in reality, Pinchas was not a Kohen until this particular moment in time, and the Bris Kehunas Olam is in fact a covenant giving him priesthood, which he never had before. A completely different picture is presented by a sefer known as Moshav Zekenim. This is a collection of statements by the Baalei HaTosfos, which is actually put together by Sassoon. It's a very, very wonderful, wonderful collection. And see his interpretation completely different, and will lead us on to some very, very wonderful material. So the Moshe of Zakenim has the Shaila. HaKadosh Baruch was only giving him a covenant of priesthood now. He's been a Pinchas ben Eleazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Says the Moshe of Zakenim, V'yim tomar, and if you will ask, V'halo kvar nitno hakahuna lezaro, is the priesthood not already given to the descendants of Aharon? As the pasuk says, "Uvigdei kodesh asher liyaharon yehidu levana v'acharav lemoshcha behem ulemalei bomet yadam." It's going to be given to them. So Pinchas is a kohen. So what do you mean, Bris Kehuna Solom? Says the Moshav Zakenim, "V'yesh letareit." The answer is lefi shaharag zimri. Pinchas is a kohen, but Pinchas has blood on his hands. And what is the status of a kohen who has killed? The answer is why he needs to be given the Bris Kehuna Solom is not because he was never a Kohen, he was. But Lefi Shaharag Zimri, because since he killed Zimri, Sovor Hoya, he was of the opinion, Shelo Yakrivot Korban, that he is now disqualified from ever officiating again as a Kohen. Because the Mishnah says in Sanhedrin, Kohen Shaharag is Sanhedrin, Shelo Yiso Eskapov, a Kohen who has killed can't do him. I have to tell you, there's a machlokas that he's shown him, as to whether this is a prohibition only against him duchening or performing all the other avodos. But the Moshe of Zakenim seems to take on that lo yiso eskapov means not only can he not duchen, but he cannot officiate as a Kohen at all. I mean, we might have thought it applies only to Kahuna, only to the Siyas Kapan, because since you put out your hands to bless the congregation and your hands are stained with blood, as the Pasuk says in Yeshaya that we learn for Shabbos Chazon, Yideichem Domi Malei. So I might have thought it only applies to Nesias Kapayim, but it appears, according to the Moshe of Zakenim, that it is a disqualification for all avodas. So I might have thought, or Pinchas might have thought, that it's Shenois Kohen as ritual. So therefore, V'lokach, Hutzrich Lishano, so it was necessary to repeat, V'lo Malo, and to say to him, Hidinino, said Lois Benisi Shalom, I'm giving him my bris of Shalom, Shelo Ya'ar'ir Odom Al-Kuhuna, so that no one should raise any objections against his kahuna. So what we have in the Moshav Zakenim is the completely different approach. namely that Pinchas has been a Kohen since that time when Aharon and all his descendants after him were consecrated as Kohanim. The Mashiach doesn't seem to bother the Moshe of the Kohanim. The reason why Pinchas needs to be confirmed as a Kohen means he needs to be confirmed as a Kohen capable of officiating in the Mishkan. That's what he needs to be confirmed. So those are the two classic attitudes to this particular section, Beris Kehunas Olam. Either that he has not been a Kohen up to now, or that he has been a Kohen, but we might have thought that this act of killing, we don't call it murder, this act of killing, because Al-Pidin, it was sanctioned, we might have thought this act of killing is going to invalidate him officiating Kamash Malon, therefore we are told that it does not. What I would like to show you is, these two classic attitudes can also be seen in the interpretations of firstly the Ksava Kabbalah and then the Netziv and the HaMikdavar to the other comment, the other promise which was made to Pinchas in Pasuk Yud Beis. Lochein Emor, Hinini No Sein Lo, Esperisi Shalom, which we translate usually as, Behold, I am giving to him my covenant of peace. Now what is this Perisi Shalom? Says the Ksava Kabbalah, and see how beautifully it fits in with the interpretation of Kehunas Olam given by Rashi and explained by Maharal. Vihine, says the Ksavek Abok, HaKavono Ho Elyoyne Yisborachi, God's intention in creating men, creating mankind, is Sheyishtalmu Biruol, that his creatures should attain perfection. Ubefrat, and of course in particular, Min Ho Adam, the human species. Sheyishamesh kochosav hagashmiyim v'hanafshiyim, that man should use all his physical and spiritual energies lehisalos to ascend mimadrego shvelo shehuba, from the low level on which he finds himself when he comes into the world, el madrego yoser eliona, to the highest possible level. Uvahagiyo el madrego zu hamechuvon bo, and when the individual reaches the perfection for his particular species, He shelemu so, that is his perfection. Now, so perfection, as we will find, is a matter which has various connotations. V'hasoga shlemu zeh, yesh lo madrego shonos. The attainment of perfection depends on who you are. For some people, it is easier to attain than others. Because for some people, their potential is limited, and therefore what they can realize with that potential is also limited. For some, it is less confined, and consequently, they have to work harder in order to attain their perfection. Let's see. Bnei Noach, the non-Jew, Ben Noach, Yasigu Shleimu Som, their means of attaining their perfection is B'sheva Mitzvot Shenitzavu, by keeping the seven Noachide laws. And if the Ben Noach does not endeavor to keep these seven, he does not have the perfection which HaKadosh Baruch Hu had intended when creating him. But when he does fulfill them, he becomes perfect according to his own particular level of perfection, because he can retain perfection on a certain level because his potential is limited. V'chein ha-Yisroeli, and then we move on to the Yisroel, v'yod shelo kiei mitzvah min ha-mitzvot hamutolos olav, if he does not keep any of the mitzvot which are obligatory on him, hu chosar ha-shleimus ha-miyuot li-Yisroeli, he lacks the perfection which HaKadosh Baruch Hu had in mind for the species known as Yisroel. So therefore, he has to work harder to attain his perfection, because his perfection is on a higher level. The HaKohen, and let's move on to the Kohen. Af shekiyem kol ha-mitzvot hamutolos al Yisroel, even though a Kohen may have kept all mitzvot which devolve on a Yisroel, aber kol zaman shelo kiyem gam ha-mitzvot hamutolos olof kehunoso, but as long as he hasn't fulfilled those commandments which devolve on him as a Kohen, whom a chus shleimus nafsho, he lacks the shleimus of his soul. Ki mitzvos ha-Torah yesh lehem seder meyuchad kefi hachonas nafsho, because the perfection of the individual depends on the level on which he is finds himself. And therefore a Kohen finds himself on the level just one below Kohen Gadol, and therefore those mitzvos are the means whereby he attains his perfection. If he doesn't keep those mitzvos which apply to Kahuna, even though he keeps those mitzvos which apply to Yisroel, he has not fulfilled his shleimus, he has not attained his perfection. Now, Vehine, what do we find? Pinchos teremaso sopu lozu hanichpedes. Before he performed this valiant deed of killing Zimri and Cosby, lo hayom matzav nafsho rak b'madregas Yisroel. Pinchos' soul was a soul of a Yisroel, and therefore the ability to attain shleimus presented itself exclusively through the medium of those mitzvot which devolve on an ordinary Yisroel. Because there was no way he could reach a higher perfection because Pinchas was a Yisroel. And a Yisroel does not have the exalted status of a Kohen who attains a higher degree of shleimus through those mitzvahs which pertain to Kahuna. But through killing Zimri and Cosby, there was a quantum leap. He is no longer a Yisroel. He has moved up into the status of Kohen, v'nishtaneh techunas nafsho, and therefore the potential of his soul has been changed, lihisalos, to ascend even higher than a Yisroel, v'lihiyos sholem yoseh, lihiyos Kohen lehashem. So when, says the Ksav HaKabbalah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Pinchas, Hinini no sein lo es berisi shalom. I'm giving him my bris of shalom. It does not need to be translated as I'm giving him my covenant of peace. But I am giving him a new covenant of perfection. Because up to now he has been a Yisroel and could attain perfection through the performance of those mitzvahs which apply exclusively to a Yisroel. Now he becomes an individual who has made, as I said, that quantum leap. Is now a Kohen, and therefore the horizons of Shleimus are completely changed. And now the ability, not the achievement, the ability, the potential Shleimus that is presented to Pinchas is now far beyond that which is presented to an ordinary Yisroel, because now he becomes a Kohen, and therefore his potential Shleimus is changed for the better. A very, very interesting thesis altogether. And interestingly enough, the Netziv, and by contrast the Sfas Emes, indicate quite clearly, and it is important, I think, to mention at this stage, that had Pinchas not been descended from a family which was singled out to become Kohanim, the quantum leap would have not achieved this particular result. In other words, what we have here is some very, very strange alchemy. We have the fact that Pinchas, according to Rashi and Chazal, was not a Kohen prior to this deed, and yet this deed brought the reward of Kahuna. But had he not been descended from Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen, this particular deed, no matter how valiant it was, could never have brought about this particular change in his status from non-Kohen to Kohen. And says the Netziv, this is what Chazal mean in Bereishis Rabbah when they say, Bedin hu sheyitol es sechoro. He was appropriately given this reward, says the Netziv. It means, had he not been the son and grandson of Kohanim, then even if he had performed a deed of such valor, it could never have brought the reward of Kehuna. So it's a combination of Maise and descent, Yichus and personal endeavor. Now that is, of course, fits in very beautifully with the interpretation of Rashi. The Berisi Sholem means this is your new status. However, according to the Moshe of Zakenim, that his status is a Kohen and has always been a Kohen, so what's the Berisi Sholem? Says the Netziv, and you see how beautifully it fits in with the Moshe of Zakenim, because again I emphasize, according to the Moshe of Zakenim, we might have thought that the Kahuna had suffered as a result of an act of killing. Right? So now, says the Hamak Dovor, this is what Bris Shalom means. Ubishvil, why does he need to be given this Bris of Shalom? Because, Ki teva ha-maisa she'osa Pinchas la-harog nefesh biyodo. If a person takes a spear and runs through a human being and brings a human life to a close, ha-yonosin, then psychologically, that should have contributed la-hashir belev hergesh az gam acharkein. How can a person remain the same afterwards? You've taken a life. You've become a different person. You're a murderer. So therefore, we might have thought that Pinchas has now changed. Moshe Kenem says, we might have thought as a result of the act that he changed halachically. Therefore, he had to be told he hadn't. Hamak Dovor says, you might have thought that as a result of the act, he has changed psychologically. He's become a murderer. He's become cruel. He's no longer an Ohev Shalom or Odev Shalom. Abul Kasher Hoyol L'Shem Shamayim. But, says the Netziv, since what he did was L'Shem Shamayim, Mishum Hochi, for this reason, for HaBrocha, the Brocha comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sheyehei Tomid B'Nachas U'V'Midas HaShalom, that he will remain as peace-loving and as calm and as relaxed and as non-violent as he was before, below Yehezeh Ho'inyin L'Davon Leiv, and this is not an event which is going to come to haunt him and interfere with his psyche. So why I presented him this way is how beautifully the Ktav HaKabbalah and Bris Sholem fits in with the Rashi and Gur Aryeh, and how beautifully the Hamak Dovor fits in with the approach of the Moshav Zakin. Interestingly enough, the idea that when one is involved in killing, that one is in danger of having one's character altered, the Ibn Ezra says that Uvenucho Yomar, when they came back from battle and they rested, the prayer was, Shuvo Hashem Rivavos Alfei Yisrael, which does not mean return Hashem to, because then it says Shuvo Hashem Li Rivavos. Says the Ibn Ezra, Shuvo Hashem Rivavos Alfei Yisrael, bring back a spirit of calm to the Rivavos Alfei Yisrael. They've gone out and they've killed. And even though they may have killed in defense of their land, they may have killed in a righteous cause, but you know and I know that killing is killing. Or you know and I know we don't know what killing is, Baruch Hashem. But killing, taking a life, has that effect that it alters an individual. Therefore, says the Ibn Ezra, that was the prayer which was uttered of Venucha Yomar, Shuvo Hashem Rivas Miloshen Shuvo Vanachas. So that's the Ibn Ezra, fits in with the theme of the Nitzvah. Now, before we leave this particular episode, we have one major question to address ourselves to. And that is the opening words of Pasuk Yud Beis. Lochein Emor. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to tell Pinchas that I am going to give him the Bris Shalom and the Bris Kehuna Solom. And here the Mefarshim have a major question. And that is that Pinchas is of course himself a prophet. So why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell him himself? Why did it have to be done through Moshe Rabbeinu? And here we have the first answer that we come across is the answer of the Meshech Chochma. Meshech Chochma writes as follows. These are all Yediyos Nitzkovos. Lochein Emor, Hineni Nosin Lois Benisi Shalom, V'hoya Solo Ulazaro Acharov V'risku Nasolom, I'm giving him an everlasting priesthood. Now, says in a chief, Habiur, the explanation of this phenomenon, namely, why it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Pinchas through Moshe Rabbeinu, is Alpi Ma'ashepirash Rabbeinu, the Rambam B'Haktom L'Pedish HaMishnayim. The answer is based on a thesis which is found in the Rambam in his introduction to the Pedish HaMishnayim. Says the Rambam, Shekol ha-haftocho shehiftiach HaKadosh Baruch Hu li-odom yochol li-hishtanos al-yedei achet. That whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives a promise for good, directly to a Navi, that particular promise can be altered if the individual prophet sins. Ukamosha pochad Yaakov, as indeed is conclusively proven by the fact that Jacob was afraid when he heard Esau was coming to meet him, he was afraid Shemo Yigrom Achet, maybe I have sinned between the time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me the promise at the time of the Sulam, at the time of the ladder, Vayiro Yaakov meyod vayetzelo. He was greatly afraid. And there Chazal Darshan Pochad, he was afraid, Shelo tekuyim ha-haftochot, that the promise which was given to him by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'hinei anochi imachu shvartich b'chol asher telech, etc., would have been cancelled, ekev hachet mitzido, because he had sinned. So whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes a promise directly to a Navi, says the Rambam, that promise, even if it is for good, can be altered if the Navi sins. Avol ma'ashem avtiach al yedei Navi, but what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives over to a third party through a Navi, Eino yochel hishtanot al yedei achet, can never be altered. Im ne'ema b'mama mukhlet lo al derech tanai, if it is made as an unconditional statement. So now we understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to give the message to Pinchas through Moshe Rabbeinu. Because if he would give it to Pinchas direct, even though it is a prophecy for good, there was always a possibility that if either Pinchas or his descendants would sin, that the Haftacha would be removed. But now that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving the message to Pinchas through Moshe Rabbeinu, a Haftacha which is made for good through a Navi can never be changed. And it is appropriate for Pinchas to receive such a total, eternal commitment. Midah keneged midah. What do I mean? Says the Meshech Chochma, I'll explain. B'zeh sheyomar, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron akin heishim et chamasim ben Yisrael v'lei chilisi es ben Yisrael b'kenasi. So what did I do, said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as a result of Pinchas's act? I performed a pe'ula kayemet ledor dorim. I didn't annihilate the people. So therefore the people will remain eternal as a result of Pinchas' action. So if Pinchas achieved something eternal, it is only appropriate that his reward should be eternal. Shehesir hu avon min chlalos Yisroel. He removed sin from the entire people. Lochein amor, therefore, atah Moshe tomar lo. That is why it is appropriate that you should say, look at the word lochein. Oh, excellent. Because he did what he did, namely a permanent achievement. Lochein, therefore, Emor, you say to him. That's the reason. Lo shani omelo, apal pisha hu navi, kamo shakosiv lifonim hashemimo. Therefore, you say to him, v'hoyas olo ulizaro acharov v'rizkuhunas olam. The promise is not to make him into a kohen. We're not going to go back over the difference of opinion. But the central theme, says the Meshech Chochma, is that he is being given a bris kehunas olam, shelo yigrom achet, to the extent that even if there is to be sin on the part of his descendants, there is a kehuna which is going to be permanent and which will never be removed. Below the hishtanos elishum sibu, which will never be removed by any cause. And of course, the bris kehunas olam, says the Meshech Chochma, is not the blessing that he is going to be a kohen. The blessing is that the Kohanim Gedolim of our people are going to be exclusively from Pinchas' descendants. That is the bris kehunas olam, says the Meshech Chochma. And that is the reason why Shekein Motsonu Shiach Bebayis Sheni, Hoyu Kohanim Gedolim Imenu. That is why even as late as the Bayis Sheni, at the time of the Second Temple, the Kohanim Gedolim were exclusively descended from Pinchas, because that is the bris kehunas olam. So here you have a third opinion. Not that he was being given the blessing of Kahuna, and was previously a Yisroel, nor was he being told, as the Moshe of Zakenim suggests, that he was going to be unaffected halachically, ritually, by the act of killing Zimri and Cosby, but rather his descendants would be until the end of time Kohanim Gedolim. And the reason why it happened is Mishum Shenemar al Yedei Moshe Shehu Navi, because the promise was given to him not directly. Because if it would have been given directly, there was always the possibility it could have been changed al yedei hachet. It was given through a Navi too. We'll have occasion, Amir Tzashem, to discover there are quite a number of statements made by Meshech Chochma elsewhere in his commentary on the Torah, which seem to contradict his assessment of Moshe Rabbeinu's ability as Navi. But, as I say, we will leave that over. There's one in Parshas Terumo on V'chein Ta'asu, and there is also one in Parshas Shelach Lecha, but that will provide the material for further shiurim. So that's the interpretation which is given by Meshech Chochma. Then we come to the interpretation given by the Netziv as to why this particular announcement was given through Moshe Rabbeinu. See what the Netziv says. Loshon Emor, the expression Emor, Mashmao implies, Sha'ato b'yatzmecho lech lePinchas lehagid yoshro uschoro, that you, Moshe Rabbeinu, have got to tell Pinchas his reward. Why through Moshe Rabbeinu? See the beauty of Torah, the Shivim Ponim b'Torah. V'shomati mechosni hagon morinu horav Rav Yitzchok zatzal b'derech Moshe. I heard from my father-in-law, Rav Yitzchok mivolozhin, right? That's the Chaim son. In a Moshe, why it had to be done through Moshe Rabbeinu. He gives the Moshe, Sesar milchama v'yomdo v'yesora. Let us say there is a general in the army, and he's there, and it's a time of battle. V'lo motso yodayim echlatseis mimenu, and he's flummoxed. He doesn't know how to achieve victory, and all is in danger of defeat. Ubo ishchayel mitocha hamon. All of a sudden, a common soldier comes forward, v'hora derech echlatseis, and he gives the general advice, v'yadidei zeh nitzolu, and through this advice they are saved. Hareki zeh hoish roi lekabel sochar. This common soldier is entitled to reward, for hasar roi liyeza onish shiyehelo head of kovot, and the general is entitled to have some sort of disgrace, because the victory had to come from the proletariat. So therefore, alkein mitzava hamelech, so you know what the king does in order to achieve both ends. The king commands, sheyehe oso hasar movil matnos hamelech liyishchel, that the king tells the general, you present the reward to this common soldier, v'zeh ha'onish shel hasar, and that's a punishment for the star, for the general. Kach, likewise, v'shvil shenislash lo yodov shel Moshe, at the time when Zimri brought Cosby into the Israel camp, and Moshe Rabbeinu was at a wit's end. He didn't know what to do. Well, what's the other lassus? Kazem Yuma. And didn't know what to do. Who Pinchas is chazik v'higvi chayolim l'shmo yisporach. It was Pinchas who stood up. Al-kein nitztava Moshe, shehu yomar la-Pinchas gibulim Hashem. Therefore, it was appropriate that Moshe Rabbeinu should be the one to give over to Pinchas, because in that way there is a somewhat of an indication to Moshe Rabbeinu that it is sad that the Moshe Rabbeinu of Bnei Yisrael couldn't come forward and solve the problem, and it had to be done by Pinchas. That it is sad that the Moshe Rabbeinu, P.S., that this approach of the Netziv is similar to the Chizkuni. The Chizkuni, you may remember, we mentioned some time ago, that when Avraham Avinu laughed when he was told he was going to have a son, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't rebuke him. But when Sarah laughed, he rebuked her. So that's the famous kasha. So why did he rebuke Sarah, not rebuke Avram? Says the Chizkuni, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avram, why did Sarah laugh? Why, says the Chizkuni, didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to Sarah, why did you laugh? Because by telling Avram, why did Sarah laugh? He was indicating to Avram, you shouldn't have laughed either. So they say, you speak to the daughter-in-law, but you mean your daughter. The famous Yiddish, whatever the appropriate phrase is. Okay. See, here we've come through the first section of the Parsha, which is, I don't need to tell you, we have by no means exhausted it. What I want to do now is just to take a few items from another famous episode, the episode of Benos Tzolochod, and then I'm hoping we will have a little time to have a look at one of the most gorgeous items from the Haftorah of Parshas Pinchas. Let's move on to Tzolochod. That's, of course, Pelech of Zion. Pasuk Gimel. So the Benos Tzolochod, wise women, courageous women, they approach Moshe Rabbeinu, and they say to him as follows, and this is the preface to their request for their inheritance in Eretz Yisrael. Avinu meis b'midbar, our father died in the wilderness. So you'll say to me, what gate me on? Avinu meis b'midbar, what sort of a comment is that? Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, what's the shiur of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh? Avinu meis b'midbar. Tam Omer Meis Bamidbar, why do they preface their statements, their request for inheritance, with the words of Avinu Meis Bamidbar, Lishlol Shalom Meis Bimitzrayim, in order to immediately establish that their father had not died before they left Egypt. V'hakavono bozeh, and why do they want to draw Moshe Rabbeinu's attention to the fact that the father had not died in Egypt? Because they lamand yom nischalkal avoy ha'olit. There is a machlokas in the Mishnah in the Gemara Baba Basra. The Gemara there asks, how was the land divided up amongst the Bnei Yisrael? Says one rabbi, it was divided up amongst those people who left Mitzrayim. And another Mandayoma says it was divided up amongst those who entered Eretz Yisrael. But, let me hasten to add, as does the Ora Chaim HaKadosh, that whether you hold that the land was divided up amongst those who entered Eretz Yisrael, or whether you hold that the land was divided up amongst those who left the land of Egypt, unless your father had left Egypt, you were entitled to no inheritance. Let me just give you a practical example of what's the nafkamina between Leboi Ha'oretz Nitzchalko and Leyotze Mitzrayim Nitzchalko. Let's say there are two brothers, Reuben and Shimon, they both left Mitzrayim. One has 10 sons and the other has 1. Two who arrive in Eretz Yisrael. If we say that the land was divided out amongst those who left Egypt, then Reuben gets 1 share, Shimon gets 1 share, it's divided out amongst his 10 sons, and it's divided out amongst his 1 son. So this man gets 1/10, and this man gets 1/2 share. If you hold, however, it was divided out amongst those who entered Eretz Yisrael, what you do is you say, Reuben and Shimon, they are the parents. They left Mitzrayim, but they died before they got to Eretz Yisrael. 10 portions come to the 10 sons of Reuben. 1 portion comes to the son of Shimon, makes 11 portions. Throw those 11 portions back to the parents, Reuben and Shimon, and divide it equally amongst Reuben and Shimon, you get 5.5 each. The 5.5 are shared between 10 of Reuven, and the 5.5 are shared between 1 of Shimon. So whichever way you look at it, if you didn't come out of Mitzrayim, you don't get a portion. So they have to establish immediately, Avinu Meis Bamidbar, our father died after he had come out of Mitzrayim, because if our father would have died in Mitzrayim, then we are talking about nothing. Next point they make. V'hu lo hayavisocho edo hanu adim al Hashem biyadas Korach. And he wasn't part of the congregation of Korach. Again, the question is raised, why would he need to mention this? Says the Ramban, I'll just mention it, it's a beautiful comment. The Ramban says very simply, al derech hapshat, he says, knowing full well how much Moshe Rabbeinu had an enmity for Korach, he didn't even ask for an ordinary death. He asked that the earth swallow them up in a most dramatic fashion. So they were afraid that if he would think for a moment that they were descended from any of those who were associated with Korach, out of hatred for them, he would deprive them of their inheritance. So they had to say, V'hulo hayo v'secho edo hanu adimash al Hashem b'yadat Korach. Says Meshech Chochma, they had a different reason for saying that they were not associated, their father was not associated with Korach. Yitachein dohoyu darshoniyos, says Meshech Chochma, everybody knows, Chazal tell us, Gemara Baba Basra, that the daughters of Tzolomkot were Talmidei Chachomim, or the female equivalent. For Hoyu Yodos, and they knew full well, the Haruge based in Nichseim Liyorishim, that if a person is put to death by a court, then his inheritance goes over to his heirs. For Haruge Malchus, but if a person is put to death by a king, Nichseim Lemelech, the property is automatically declared as belonging to the king. There are similar laws, not in regards to putting to death, but there are certain cases where the property reverts to the crown. There are such laws even in this country. So now they are saying, Korach rebelled against Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu had a din of Melech, Vayehi B'shulun Melech. So if Tzolomkot would have been part of Adas Korach, then the property would have been declared owned by Moshe Rabbeinu. Ah, you'll say to me, but Moshe Rabbeinu was a Levi, and he didn't get any inheritance in Eretz Yisrael, etc. But, says Meshech Chochma, what it would have meant was that Korach and his community's property would have been automatically transferred to Moshe Rabbeinu, who then, even though he couldn't himself take ownership of those properties, but he could give them to whomsoever he wanted. So therefore, says Meshech Chochma, that is why the Bnei Tzolomkot, being Darshonios, had to indicate to Moshe Rabbeinu that our father was not involved in Adas Korach, and even though Rabbi Akiva identifies him with the Mekoshe Sheitzim, but the Mekoshe Sheitzim was put to death by a court. And a person who is put to death by a court, the property goes over to his heirs, and therefore there's no problem. So just to give you a little insight into why it should be that these ladies made these comments, prefaced these comments to the request for Nachla. And that's all I wanted to mention on that score, because now I want to come to what I consider to be the highlight of our evening this evening. Now, you may remember, in Parshas Chukas, when I took a posuk or psukim from the Haftorah, the idea was to indicate to you that one of the greatest crimes we can commit is to go to the posuk with just the bare, what we call, English translation. It deprives the text of its richness, and we miss, as we saw in the case of Yiftach, we miss the entire import of what is being said. What I want to show you this evening is, I mean, I refer to it on one occasion as Lithuanian poetry, but it's doing it a disservice. What I want to show you is that we are dealing with Sifrei Kodesh. And the Sifrei Kodesh have to be understood against a general background. If somebody is called, a lady is called a Kala, we have to understand. Doesn't mean she's pretty. Doesn't mean she's wearing a white dress. There are halachic considerations, connotations. So when we come upon words which are used by the Navi, when we come upon words which are used in Torah, we have to understand that they have a precise halachic meaning. And unless we are aware of that, we miss the entire purpose. And we're going to go over a moment or two over the time, maybe more, but you will agree, or you'll have to agree, that this is certainly a well worthwhile exercise. And I've taken a pasuk which is very well known to you, and you'll see what the Netziv does in his commentary, Meitav Shir, on Shir HaShir. Ko Amar Hashem, Zocharti Lo Chesed Neuraich, I remember for you the kindness of your youth, Ahavat Kelulo Sayich, the love of your, we'll call it brideship, from the word Kala, Lechtech Acharai Vaminbo, you went after me in the wilderness, Be'eretz Lo Zoru, in a land which was not so. Who doesn't know the pasuk? We even know many Negunim for the pasuk. Habiyur, the biyur goes like this. Habiyur shel chesed niurayich. What is being referred to here in the words chesed niurayich, the kindness of your youth? Again, it sounds such a terrible disservice to translate it into those English words, as we'll see. He writes, Debetzeis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, when Israel left Egypt, v'holochu b'midbar, and they went in the wilderness, hein, heina, yemei, hanu'urim shel knesset Yisrael. That is the youth that is being referred to. For Hoyurov also had Vekim Hashem, and the majority of that generation, they cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they were joined inseparably to God. As the Pasuk says, V'atem Advekim Hashem Elokeichem. You are all cleaving to Hashem. And what is this Devekus? The He Ahavas Hashem. That is the love of Hashem which binds the two together. And an individual who is outstanding in his love of Hashem and who is joined in this way inseparably to Hashem is called a chosid. As I indicated in my comments to the pasuk in Vezei Sabrocha on the words Tumecho v'yurecho liyish chasid. So what is chesed niurayich? Shehoyisa miyuchezes bidevekus v'yahavas Hashem. You were bound up with an inseparable bond and a love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's number one. That's Chesed Neuraich. Vehine, be'eretz Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael, hayotachlis korbonos bishvil parnoso. The purpose of offering the Tomit Shel Beinu Avayim, the Tomit Shel Shachar, the sacrifices which were mandated in the Torah, the purpose is so that in response to these sacrifices, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give parnoso to our people in Eretz Yisrael. Ma'ashein ken ba'midbor, which is not the case in the wilderness. Lo hoya elamishum v'noaradi shoma levenei Yisrael. The purpose of korbanos in the midbar was not for parnasa, but rather haynu lahalos ahavas Yisrael lifnei Hashem, in order to remind HaKadosh Baruch Hu of the love which the Jewish people had for him. That is the purpose of the korbanos in the midbar. Kemoshe kosavti, as I explained, the biur based parshio shel tomid, in the two different ways in which the parsha of the continual sacrifice is presented in Torah, one in parshas tetzaveh and one in parshas pinchas. Hehevdel v'loshen ha-parshios, I explained that there is a difference of language in the two parshios, hamoreh, which indicated al shinui hatachlis, on the different purposes for which they were being brought. Tibamidbor hoyo bishvil ahava, in the wilderness the korbanos were being brought to show our love for Hashem, uveyeret Yisrael hoyo bishvil panos. And that is ahavas kelulos. The way we showed our love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which was through the korbanos. B'shah, at the time, shahayisa kala ahav picha b'yaisa. So when were we a kala? We were a kala when we were in the wilderness on our way to Eretz Yisrael. That's when we were the kala of our Kodesh Baruch. So chesed niurayich means I remember how much you were joined with me. And ahavas kilu lo soich, I remember the love which you showed me as a bride. And that love was shown by the korbanos which were brought in the Mishkan. Now, we have just referred to the status of the Jewish people in the wilderness as a kala. Now what are the ramifications of that? What does it mean? Umefaresh od hanavi. Now the Navi in the second part of the Pasuk goes on to explain Heich mechune yeshivas Yisrael b'midbar b'shem kala. Why HaKadosh Baruch Hu referred to the status of the Jewish people in the wilderness as a kala? Now watch this. Te'ahevdel bein kala. What is the difference between a kala and a wife with whom one is living long after the Shivas Yomei HaMishneh? Because kala refers to the status of the wife during the Sheva Brachos week. That's what kala is, halachically. Hayru Shivas Yomei HaMishneh Meliachar HaNisuin. Tu b'shlosha devarim. There are three major areas in which a wife during the week of Sheva Brachos has different dinim than a wife after the period of Sheva Brachos. Number one. Dehoisha, in regards to a woman, ein habal mitzuvah mechuyev lehiyos etzlo tamid. A husband doesn't have to be always with his wife. Rak begimel mayadim. But on the sholosh regalim, mitzvah habal esameches ishto. It's a mitzvah for a husband to make his wife joyful, v'samachtu ato v'esecha, and the Gemara says in Chagiga, isha bala mesamcha. So as far as a wife is concerned, after the week of Sheva Brachos, the husband does not have to be at all times with her. Masha ain't tame, which is not so. Kol meshech yemei kelulo seha, as long as she is a kala during the week of Sheva Brachos, osur lehechosen lo zuz mimena. Chosen is not allowed to be out of her sight, or even bring him back from the mechitza for the Sheva Brachos. V'chayev lesamecho kol shiva hayamim, and he has to make her happy the entire 7 days. He's got to be with her constantly. That's one nafka minute. A wife, she is supported by the husband, but in return, any money which she earns by her handiwork, the money must be given to the husband. So therefore, if, as the Mishnah says, if she says, I'm not going to work for you, she's not entitled to any mizonos, or I'm not going to work. Masha ain't tain, which is not the case with Akala. During the Shivas Yomei HaMishneh, Afal gav she hakosin mechuyev b'mezonos, mishenichlis on the chuppah, even though as soon as she comes into the chuppah, he is obliged to support her, but during the week of Sheva Brachos, we call mokum, he ain't a osim e'uma. During the Sheva Brachos, she sits there. She had a yasura b'malacha, because she's not allowed to work. V'chol isko ain't a eliliskasi, iliskaseis, v'nimto chen b'yenal. And all she has to do during the 7 days is to look beautiful. Ad shehitiru lakala berechitzu afila b'yom ha-kippurim. To the extent that alpi halacha, a woman during the Shivas Yomei HaMishneh is even able to wash during the week of Sheva Brachos on Yom Kippur. Because that's her duty, to appear beautiful. She doesn't have to do any work whatsoever. That's the second afkimin. Gimel, demezonos ho'isha hulefiyerech hayo'ish. When it comes to what sort of food does the husband have to provide for his wife? Normally, according to what he can afford. Oh, I feel a little erka. Or, if she is a woman who comes from a regal family, maybe he's got to provide her with food, which she has been used to. But he only has to provide her with food that he can afford. Normal. Marshain came Kala. Kala is not supported. She's not fed that way. The chosin has got to make a most gorgeous feast for his bride, whether he's got to go into debt or not. You're forced a chosin. That's why the Gemara says in Kesubis, not that it's a suda at which the chosin is present and not the kala, but it's the suda where the chosin's footing the bill. How times. Okay. And look what I've seen in Shmos. So what have we got? You want to ask what the difference is between a kala and a wife after the week of Sheva Brachos? Dr. Nitziv, I'll tell you. Number one, The chosin is going to be with the cow all the time during the Shiva Simiyah Mishnah. Number two, the food that he gives her is not in recognition of anything she has done. Maisi Yodeho. And number three, the type of food that she enjoys during that 7 days is completely abnormal, because it is not in any way related to the normal circumstances of the husband and what she intends or what she will eat from then on after the Sheva Brachah. Says the Netziv, now you understand how the latter part of the Pasuk comes to explain why we have referred to the time when we were in the Midbar as Kelul HaSayach, as the time when Bnei Yisrael were the Caliph of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Uv'shalosha devarim elu nishtana halichas Yisrael b'Midbar mishahoya b'Yeretz Yisrael. Compare and contrast the way the Jewish people lived in the Midbar and how they lived in Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, it is the status of a married woman after the Sheva Brachas week. In the Midbar, it was the status of a kallah during the week of Sheva Brachas. Number one, Lechteich Acharai. We were always together. Like the chosin is with the kallah. Lo kamo b'Yeretz Yisrael. Not like we were later on in Eretz Yisrael. Shehashchina lo hayasa begilu li Yisrael. Kiyim b'sholish v'golim. Tichsiv yeroa yireh. Tahar Hashem yeroeh. Etc. etc. So in Eretz Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Bnei Yisrael came together 3 times a year. Like the husband is mechuyev to come together with his wife 3 times a year. But in the Midbar, it's like Sheva Brachas week, Lechteich Acharai b'Midbar. We were together all the time. It was tutukka. Ma'ashenke b'Midbar kisherosah HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'salak tishchinosah b'hem, which is Ma'ashenke, which was not the case in the Midbar, where we see that even when HaKadosh Baruch Hu threatened to remove his shechina, lo hinicho Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't allow it, v'yomar, and said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, imein ponecha holechim al ta'aleinim, is that if you're not coming with, we're not moving. Because the way in which the Jewish people were in the Midbar was typified by this closeness, which is the symbol of Chosin the Kalav Shiva Shemei Mishnah. V'hainu lechteich acharai, Doctor. That's why the Pasuk says lechteich acharai. And then it was in the Midbar. That's another point. The Eretz Tzio Shemomo, in a place which was desolate. V'nizonu ach b'maisenisim. And we were sustained in miraculous ways. Uviyad Hashem lo b'halichus ha'teva. In the same way, the chosin going to provide the kallah in the Shiva Shemei Mishnah with a feast which is totally out of proportion to what is normally demanded of him the rest of their married life. The same way you were fed by me in a manner which was totally out of the normal, because you were in a midbar and you got your food, and if it was to have preceded along the path of normalcy, you shouldn't have had anything. And finally, the Eretz lo zeruah, in a land which was not planted by you. Shelo b'maisa yodecha, hanim shel zeriah, kocho maisa yodei shel isha. In the same way as a kala doesn't have to do any work in order to receive her food during the Shiva Shemei Mishteh, you were in a land where you didn't even have to plant. You didn't even have to plant seeds. The Eretz lo zeruah, in a land where you were fed without any effort, without any reciprocal gesture on your part. That's the third way in which they were compared to a kala. Shenke b'midbar, lo hoya zeriah klal, you'll say to me, but we brought karbonos? Was karbonos not for the sake of parnasa? And that was our gesture? No. Karbonos are b'shvil parnasa in Eretz Yisrael. Korbanos in the Midbar are only to show our love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the equivalent of the Kala who doesn't work during the Shabbos Yemei HaMishteh, but only makes herself beautiful before the Chosin. V'hainu avudas HaKorbanos, hoya b'Yeretz Yisrael b'shvil panosa, avul b'Midbar, but in the wilderness, hoya b'shvil yiyud v'kishut v'yenei Hashem. It was our way of adorning ourselves in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and saying to Him, see how much we love you, and I'll prove it to you. Umishum hachi, and for precisely this reason, kishen is nadu b'maisa meraglim, when the Jewish people were put in chayrim, as it were, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and told they were going to have to wander for 40 years, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, turned his back on them, posku mila hakriv, karbonos were not brought. Says the Netziv, that further confirms my thesis, that karbonos were brought in the Midbar to show our love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in front of him in his eyes. So therefore we see that when we were, as it were, turned away from by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu indicated that he was dissatisfied with us. So of what value was the Karbonos? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is no longer interested in our love because he doesn't believe us anymore. Mishum shelo hoya yield, because there was no coming together of that way. Avol be as Eretz Yisrael, but in Eretz Yisrael, liyalom hayum is horum lahakrivish vil parnasa. It made no difference whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu was happy with us or not. We always had to bring korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. Nimtza. So what do we find by analyzing these three themes? Techol meshech yemei hayosim b'midbar. That as long as we were in the wilderness, hoyu nimsholim kekala, we were correctly, halachically, and every other way, described accurately as kala, either because of our closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or because the way we were sustained in an abnormal, miraculous fashion, or the fact that we were sustained without any corresponding effort on our behalf. I would respectfully suggest it gives a whole new meaning to a passage which is so familiar with us. Let me just mention that Mirza Hashem next week, always almost said weather permitting, next week we will be having our concluding Shiur Parshas Matas Nasi, which seems to be the appropriate moment to bring this year's efforts to a halt. And what I would like to do, Mirza Hashem, beginning with the 7th of September, is not to go out the Sedras, because if we go out the Sedras and say for Devorim, we either in some years get Devorim with Chanan, and in other years we get Kisovo and Shoftim. So what I propose to do, Mr. Shem, is just to refer to the Shiurim as themes in Sefer Devorim. And in that way, and that will be, of course, for 3 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, the 7th, 14th, and 21st, we'll keep to what we did last year, Mr. Shem, for the same reason. The Monday night before Konidre night, we will have our Shiur and Shabbos Parashas, because otherwise we will only have the Monday before Parshas Noach. So, Mirza Hashem, next week, Parshas Matas Masei, beginning September 7, we will be beginning themes in Sefer Devarim, and the Monday before Yom Kippur, we'll have a look at Mirza Hashem, Nochamol, Parshas Parashas. Thank you.